Let's take our way over to the book of Habakkuk, if you will. We'll use the whole book this morning, only three chapters. And we'll use selected verses out of the entirety of it. I think that this book is very appropriate for what we find around us here this morning, in this day, in this present age. The questions that we can have now were questions that men of old had before us. The problems that we have now are problems that are not new. And the answers that we will get today are not going to be new. The answers to the questions and the problems that we've had have been there all along. And so God has a way of bringing us back around full circle at times to looking at how others have gone through troublous and perilous times. I can't remember a time during my time here where there have been so many different things that are serious things that have come into the church. Just family after family after family being affected. And I would say to you this morning, by way of hopefully encouragement, that I think that's a good sign. That we must be engaging the darkness on some level that brings us to this place, that puts us in the eye, if you will, the eye of the storm. And so I say to you, don't let up now. You prayer warriors that are out there praying like crazy, you keep praying. And you keep assaulting those gates of hell this morning. Don't you let up for a minute. Now that's what the evil wants to have happen. That we let up, that we go back, that we hunker down, that we suck our thumb and kick circles in the corner. But I say to you today that God's not dead. And we need to make sure that we don't act like He is. We need to be assured of that this morning. Now Habakkuk had a taste of what our world is like today centuries ago. In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, the prophet looks around and he sees chaos. All over the place he sees chaos. And he cries out in the chaos. He cries out, "Where are you, God? Where are you? I don't get it. I don't understand. Why is this happening?" He cries out to Him in the first chapter here. Why are you letting all of this happen? Then in chapter 2, God speaks to him. Speaks to the prophet, gives him a vision. He doesn't offer the prophet an explanation as to why, or as to what he's doing, or how he's going to make this work out. He doesn't offer explanation, but he does put it into perspective for him. Then you move over into the third chapter, and after having cried out to God, and then having gained God's perspective on the matter, you find that in chapter 3, Habakkuk gives God praise. You see, when you get to chapter 3, the circumstances haven't changed. Not one of the circumstances that was going on before he cried out, and after he gained perspective, not one of those circumstances has changed at that moment. But now, because of the perspective that he's gained, he's able to praise God. You see, it's still a dark, dark day for Habakkuk and the people of God, but he gives him praise. Here's a small lesson before we get into the Word. If we're going to wait for the subtraction of problems in our life before we begin to praise, we'll never start. Our praise can't come from the subtraction of problems. It has to come from the addition of power to meet it. And that's the key that I want to focus on today. Not that our problems are going to go away, but that the provision of power is there to meet the circumstances that come into our lives. Look in the second chapter in the fourth verse. We'll start here, come back here in a few minutes. It says in the fourth verse, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. What he's saying is, this guy's leaning. He's leaning a little. There's a weight on him. He's leaning a little here. He's leaning, he's not completely upright, but he says, "But the just shall live by his faith." When you're leaning, it's faith you live by. When the circumstances of life cause you to lean a little bit, burden you a little bit, that's when this faith is to kick in. That's in what you're hoping for is supposed to kick in. And the just, that's justified, the born again, the saved, the redeemed, they will live by faith. Three times this is found in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. Must have been important, huh? Three times it's found in the New Testament, once in Romans, once in Galatians, and the other time in Hebrews. This exact term is given for us up there. So what it means to me is that rather than fold up and give up, what we ought to do is stand up and look up. The just should live by faith. When you're leaning, get a proper perspective. Stand up straight. Remember who you belong to. Remember who is in charge. Stand up straight and look up instead of giving up. But how do we do that when it's dark? Well, you remember over in our study in Hebrews in the 11th chapter, it begins off by saying this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Remember that? The evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Huh? That's the promises of God that it's talking about. Those are the many promises of God that are being talked about there. God's promised us a bunch of stuff. And faith is the substance of those things that we have hoped for, the evidence of things that we have not yet seen. We live in a way that shows that we believe that we can trust God, that He will deliver what He says He will deliver. Amen? He's not slack concerning His promises. He has no slackness in him concerning that, no looseness concerning the promises that he's made. And so what this tells me is that faith does not have to live by explanation, that faith lives by promises. We're not to live by explanation today. Why this? And how are you going to do this? And why did you let this happen? And all of these questions that we throw out there so flippantly at times. God doesn't owe us an explanation. We don't need to live by the explanation. We need to live by the promises that He's put out there. Those promises are good for us. Look at verse 1 in chapter 1. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save." See what he's doing right there? This is not talking about him just having an emotional hiccup one day. What this is saying is that this man of God had been praying. This man of God had been praying and praying and praying and praying. There was a burden that was in his life. There were things that were taking place around him, and he had a burden for these things, and he was praying like crazy. He was sincere. He was seeking. He was in tune, wanting to know what was going on, wanting God to show up and to show himself strong in these things. And he cried out to him. And now he's in another vein. He's saying, why aren't you doing something? I've been talking, I've been crying, I've been asking, but you're not doing. Why aren't you helping us? Why aren't you doing something about what's going on in here? And things weren't getting any better. In fact, they were just getting worse and worse. Those verses have cry in there two different times. The first cry that we have in there, that cry right there is one that says, help, I'm drowning. That's a help, I'm drowning cry. So here's the prophet that's been crying out to God, and he's saying, I'm going down, man. I'm going down. I don't know what to do. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm drowning here in this. And the second cry there is just simply a shout. When you can't do nothing else, you just scream. You just scream. Have you ever been there? I can't do nothing else, and so it's just a scream because there's nothing else to be done. And so he's at the end of it. He's at the end of it. And he's saying, where are you? Where are you? Do you hear me? Are you even there? Do you care what's going on in this place? And heaven seems silent to him. Just got quiet for him. Look at verse 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Where are you, God? Don't you see that things are bad down here? Nobody knows right from wrong. Everything's upside down and backwards. The ones that should be prospering aren't, and the ones that shouldn't be are. Everything's upside down and backwards, and the law seems to be a joke. There's no righteous judgment. There's no law that is out here stopping and holding all of this back. His contemporary Jeremiah, if you go over into the 5th and 8th chapter in his book, and he'll tell you the conditions of the day. Deplorable. Deplorable. The moral situation of the time that he is writing about here. As old Vance Havner used to say, he said, sin that used to slink down the back alleys now struts up Main Street. See, this was the tenor of the day. In Habakkuk's day. This was the tenor of the day in Jeremiah's day, his contemporary there. Everything was out in the open. Everything was an affront to God. And it didn't seem like God was listening or going to be doing anything about it. And it grieved the heart of this man of God. And it just seemed like everything kept coming and coming and coming and assailing and assaulting his people and the people that he cared about. And nothing was changing, no matter how fervent he prayed, no matter how long that he prayed. How can you let this mess continue, God? How can you let this happen? Verse 5, he gets a reply. Behold ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians, folks. These are the brutalist people on the planet. He says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. And so he cries out to God, says, man, I need you, and where are you? And nothing's going right. And then he gets a response. And the response that he gets from God is, you think it's bad now? You just wait a little bit. It's fixing to get worse. How's that for a response to you? Huh? We might have some sitting here this morning been praying fervently about something that's going on deep and wide in your life. Deep and wide. I'm talking about deep water in your life. And you've been praying along and you've been expecting one thing out of God, and now all of a sudden you're going to find out maybe that He's got something else going on. He says, you think it's bad now. You think it's bad now. It's fixing to get worse. And even if I told you what I was up to, even if I told you what I was going to do, you wouldn't believe it anyway. You couldn't handle it. You couldn't understand it even if I told it and broke it down for you. You could not understand what it is that I'm doing in this day. God is not going to explain everything to us. First of all, you wouldn't understand it. Couldn't understand it. Jesus said in the Gospels, I have many things to tell you, but you're unable to bear it, He told them. I got many things I'd like to tell you, but you're a bunch of idiots. You're not going to get it anyway. I'd be wasting my breath trying to explain it to you. It's like my cat being explained the physics of thermonuclear dynamics. He ain't going to understand it. He said, my thoughts are above your thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth, He said. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Far distance between how God thinks and how we think. Great, vast differences, oceans of differences in the way that we think, us and our God. Romans chapter 11. Listen to this, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Huh? Boy, the Lord lays something out for us and we tell Him He got a better idea. He tell us how He's going to go about it or do something here. Break it down on our level. I'm talking about sub-elementary. Him going down into 2+2 for us. And that'd be complicated for us. And Him break it down and us go, no, I think there's probably a better way than that. Who is His counselor? Who here is qualified to counsel God? Huh? How often does He come to your house? Oh, I need a little advice. Not sure what to do. You got a few minutes? Who is His counselor? Secondly, God is not going to limit Himself to what you could understand. He is not going to limit Himself to whatever it is that you could possibly understand in your life. Even the simplest thing that God knows we can't understand. Teaching physics to an amoeba. And if He could put it where we could get it, we wouldn't appreciate it and we'd just try to give him other options. He does not need us as His counselor. Because it does not make sense to us, does not mean that it does not make sense. You get me? Just because it don't make sense to you and me does not mean that it does not make sense in the grand scheme of things. Habakkuk 1. Look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Habakkuk's talking now after God's just told him that it's fixing to get worse. He said, you're not hearing me. You're not listening. Why? Where are you? I need you. Been crying out. Been doing all this. And the Lord says, you think that's bad. You better buckle up, boy. Things are fixing to get much worse. And then down verse 13. Here's a Habakkuk with his great wisdom and counsel for God. He wants to remind God of who He is. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. He's reminding God of how good He is and how holy He is and how He can't look on evil and iniquity and all this stuff, and yet that's what He seems to be doing, is favoring iniquity and favoring unrighteousness over righteousness in all of this. And so He's commonsensically trying to condemn God for the way that he's going to go about doing what he's going to do. So he's kind of putting himself up on the throne with God here for a minute. You can't look on iniquity, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that's more righteous than he is. Shaking a puny fist in the face of God again. Huh? You got it all backwards, Lord. You're going to use the Babylonians? You're going to use those Chaldeans to do something to the righteous? He don't understand, does he? He ain't got a clue. Babylonians ruling the righteous. We're not so bad. And they're bad. How are you going to let them that are so bad mess with us that are not so bad? We're not like them. Really? See, we get that syndrome going here too, don't we? What we see is that we got a good side and a bad side. Huh? Got a line down the middle right over here, and we sit over here on the good side. And they sit over there on the bad side. And we're the good folks. Never mind that we're all messed up like they are. Huh? Never mind that. But we're the good ones, and they're the bad ones. And we get this relative thing going on, and everybody that's just a little bit less than we are, then we're better than, and then we deserve favor for. And the truth be told, the Babylonians and the Israelites and you and me and all the rest of us, we belong on the bad side. Because ain't none of us worth it. Huh? But we're not so bad. We're not so bad. And that's what Habakkuk's argument here is. He said, we're not so bad. Sure, we got some problems. We got some things going on. But we're not so bad. But those people, they're bad. Those are bad people. And now here you are favoring them that are bad over us that are not so bad in this. So we get this idea and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think of ourselves. We're all on the bad side. And so we don't need to live by explanations. We need to live by the promises that he's given to us by virtue of the relationship that we have through Jesus Christ that not doesn't make us good. It just covers up the bad in us. One of the things that God has promised us on the good side, he's promised us that this is not going to be a rose garden. See, we forget that. We forget that. He promises this is not going to be all the time rosy for you. It's not going to be a rose garden for you. In this world, he said, ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have, not might, could possibly on an off day, when I'm on vacation, you're in line four. He said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. In this life. In this time, good or bad, don't matter, you're going to have tribulation. What's tribulation for the saint? Remember that tribulum that goes over the grain? Drive that sled over that grain, and you drive that sled over that grain, and it breaks the husk off, breaks that hard shell out, pulverizes the outside so that he can get to the inside, the good part. You see, this outside has to be whipped on sometimes. This outside has to be go through tribulation. It's got to go through it so that it gets broke up, so that we can get rid of the chaff and get rid of the hull and get rid of the husk that stays in the way of the real fruit that's down in here. And so tribulation comes to get rid of all of that, to break us down to the part that needs to be broken down to. In this world you shall have tribulation, he says. Stripping off of self so that we can be reliant on him. The next promise that he gives right behind that is out of this world. But be of good cheer. But be of good cheer, he says. He says there is going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice because, why? I've overcome the world. I have overcome the world, he says. Yes, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be dark times and tough times. So that it breaks down you to the place that you can rely on me. That you can trust me. That you can see me. That you can sense my presence and my help and my hope and my strength. Break you down so that you can be what I need you to be. You need to get you a handful of promises this morning, church. Get you a handful of promises that God has laid out for you, and you grab onto them like a bulldog. You sink your teeth into the promises of God and you stick with them. Stand up with those promises. He left them for you for a purpose. You grab onto those and never, never let them go. In my Father's house are many mansions. I told you so. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Grab a hold of one. Grab a hold of a promise of God. Be a bulldog when you see these promises, friend. Don't let go of them. They'll never let go of you. Oh, those promises are real. Those promises are for you. Revelation chapter 1, 21. Listen to this. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. There's another John that got to see some pretty cool stuff the latter part of last week, eh? Huh? Saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Get a hold of that. Sink your teeth into that, people of God. Sink your teeth into that this morning. Get a vision of what that is. And God himself shall be with them. And he'll be their God. There won't be this distance where we wonder, did he hear me? Is he understanding? Is he seeing? Does he care? We'll be with him. And God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Glory to God. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Get a handful of promises. Sink your teeth into them. Grab a hold of them and stand up. Stand up and look up. Next thing that the writer of Habakkuk tells us, he tells us that there's some woes that are involved too. He says, yeah, you're not understanding all these things. He said, but I want to also tell you something else. Everybody's going to get their comeuppance. He said, I'm not going to tell you when or how or any of that sort of thing, but everybody gets their comeuppance. In other words, he's kind of laying it down after he's using these Chaldeans and these Babylonians in the work that he's going to be using. He goes ahead and lets Habakkuk, reassures him to let him know, you know what? Evil is not going to triumph in the end. Take a look at this. In verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. He's speaking of woe and a judgment against those that take stuff that don't belong to them. Verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. I don't have time to get into what all these mean here. I just want to bring them into your sight today to let you know that evil gets its comeuppance, okay? And that it doesn't get by with it. Verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Simple answer to this one right here. We're building a nation by voting people into office that say that they're going to enact legislation because they're pro-choice. What that means is that we're building a city on blood. Verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Take a look at verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone. Arise, it'll teach. Behold, it's laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. How many idols do we have? How many do we have promoting idols in this day? Idols are not just pieces of wood. They are also dollar bills. All kinds of things out here that we're promoting over the things of God. And there's an end to that. When you go after these things, there's an end to that. It's the same as bowing to a stick. Is bowing to some of these things that we bow to. And so he says they're not going to get away with all of that. Won't get away with all of these things. I want you to notice the first couple of verses in chapter 2 as well. I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he'll say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. That he may run that readeth it. So what he's telling Habakkuk is, get a pen and paper out. I want you to write this down because you're going to need it now, but there's going to be people down the road that are going to need what I'm giving you right now. Lo and behold, here we are. Lo and behold, here we are. He said, write it down. There's going to be some people after this that are going to need what I'm writing down for you so that he may run that reads it. Now, what does that mean? Run off into the woods screaming and crying? No, that means that we might run well. That we might run the right way. That we might run well in this day. And so he said, write this down that they might run the way that they should run. And he did. And then we see that mantle picked up and carried over into the New Testament. One of the most encouraging places in Romans chapter 1 where we see that the just shall live by faith. And Paul lays this out. That the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on in the verses after that, in the first chapter of Romans there, and talks about those that don't run well. Those that don't run well. Those that are not living by faith. This is how they act. This is how they run. This is how they do things. And when you read the latter part of the Romans chapter 1, you say, United States of America, hello. It's all there. All the nastiness, all the mess that is there. Let me show you something else in Romans chapter 2, right beyond that. Romans chapter 2, looking at verse 1. Therefore, and this is in light of the just living by faith, in the context of all of that, he's saying the just will live by faith, but here's how people that are not living by faith will conduct themselves all through the first chapter there. And then he comes over into here. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, etc., etc. And so what he's getting at here is that same thing. That same thing. When we get involved in doing what we think is even right or whether we think it's right or not, we're going to do it. Engaged in the things, moving things into temporal things, doing things for this life only. And what he's getting at with all of that is that this is not going to work. This is not going to work. God's not looking the other way. As the old preacher used to say, he'd say, the mills of God grind. They grind slow. But buddy, they grind fine. See, he's not looking the other way. He sees all of this. And we can at times cry and holler and accuse and all kinds of things. But he's not deaf to it. And he's not blind to what's going on around us. You see, the mills of God do grind slow. But buddy, they grind up awful fine. And he will not be mocked. And he knows what he's doing. Verse 14, Habakkuk 2. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. In other words, shut up. Shut up and quit your hollering. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm not going on vacation. I'm not standing over here on the side in the spiritual realm of the church, sitting over here in my spirit, writhing around in the corner with my thumb in my mouth, wondering what in the world we're going to do and wringing my hands. Shut up and look, he says. I'm on my throne. No one's drugged me off. I am on my throne, God says. There's none beside me. I'm here by my little old lonesome on my throne. Little man. I'm on my throne, little man. Chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, from the south. Holy One from Mount Paran, in the north. Selah. Think about that. Think about that. God's coming from the south. He's coming from the north. He's coming from everywhere. He's coming to converge upon everything. He's coming. He's working. He's moving. He's everywhere. Think on that, he says. Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Yes, sir? Habakkuk had a revelation. We don't need to know why. We just need to know who. See, that's what he brought him to. You don't need to know why, little man. You just need to know who. Who? Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Remember God's glory. Rejoice in God's goodness. If my joy is in anything that can be taken away, then I'm going to be setting myself up for grief. And what he's saying here is get your joy in the God of your salvation. You get your joy from anything else, and you're going to be set up for grief and heartache. You got to get your eyes right. You got to get your focus right. Because when you're focused on all these other things, and you're looking at that to bring joy into your life, things are going to go south in a hurry when that gets taken away from you. In this world, you shall have tribulation. You shall. But be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. Anything that can be taken away will set you up for grief if you're counting on it to keep your joy. If your money leaves and that's what your joy is in, you're going to have a time of mourning, aren't you? So, is your joy in your money? Is your joy in your stuff? Is your joy in your life even? Come on. Come on. Is your joy in your life? Or is it in Him? Is your joy in people? Family? Or is it in Him? See, all those things can be taken. All of that can be taken away in a moment. And then what have you got? What do you got then? There's no joy there. How do you know when something is not your joy? Take it away. Take it away and see. See if your joy leaves with it. Take your health away and see if your joy leaves with it. Take your job away and see if your joy leaves with your job. Take a family member away and see if your joy leaves with that family member. We may not know that God is enough until He's all that we have. Habakkuk discovered that God was all that he needed. After all, he discovered that God was all that he needed. He didn't need an explanation after all. His why and don't you care and all of that stuff, he figured out that he didn't need all that. God wants to be your God in the absence and the presence of emotion. He wants to be your God in everything, whether you feel Him or you don't feel Him. Whether you sense Him or you don't sense Him, He's still God. Whether everything's going well or everything's going bad, He's still God. And He's on His throne, and He is in control. It may very well get bad. It may very well get badder than bad. But He's still God. And He says, rejoice in the God of your salvation. Friend, if you're saved today, you got something to rejoice in. You have a source for the joy, spring that can come up into your life. And that's the God of your salvation. Friend, if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Him in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, then you are like a wave tossed about on the ocean. With every circumstance of life, there'll be ups and there'll be downs. There's no equilibrium. There's no equalizer in your life. But friend, with him, you can ride the storms of life. You can ride the storms of life knowing that He's promised that He will deposit you on the other shore. Amen? Grab a hold of the promises of God this morning. He's still alive. He's still well. And He is on the throne today. In the bad day and in the dark day, He is still the ruler of that day. Let's stand for prayer.